when the Lord began his public ministry. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 3 that when he came upon the scene, he came to John the Baptist. And read that whole chapter sometime. You know, John was out there preaching, and many of the religious elite, out of their curiosity and knowing that multitudes were going out to hear John the Baptist preach. And of course, we know what John's message was. It was Christ crucified and risen from the dead. It was the gospel of righteousness fulfilled by Christ as the promised Messiah. But many of them went out to hear him preach because they knew that multitudes were going out to hear him. They were curious. And John was pretty plain with them. If you read it in Matthew chapter 3, you know, he's the one, he called them vipers. He said, you know what a viper is, don't you? That's a poisonous snake. And that's what John called them. And the reason is because they were leading the people in a way of death. Their doctrine was poison. That's what it was. It was a doctrine of salvation by works. And so John just plainly told them, you know, he didn't pull any punches. Well, here, he's out there baptizing, and Christ comes on the scene. Jesus of Nazareth comes on the scene, and he approaches John, and he says, "Baptize me, John." Remember, John said, "I'm not worthy to baptize." Recognized him as being the Messiah. He said, "I'm not worthy to baptize you." And remember what he said there in Matthew chapter 3. It's recorded in verse 15. And Christ said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." It's the first thing he said in his public ministry. And what he's saying there is that's his mission. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He is the righteousness of God. He is the Lord our righteousness. He's the one who satisfied justice. Judgment and justice are satisfied. Righteousness and peace come together in Christ. Now, how was he going to accomplish that? Well, he illustrated that in his baptism. His baptism, he's not saying there that him being baptized in water was the fulfillment of righteousness. That's not what that means. His baptism in water was a symbol. It was an illustration. You could even say it was a prophecy of what he was going to go through to fulfill all righteousness, which was his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's what we do when we are baptized in confessing Christ in believer's baptism. That's why we immerse, because we're identifying with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it's a confession. So that's what he was doing there. So his baptism pictured his death, burial, and resurrection. And that means the accomplishment of righteousness whereby God justifies his people and from which Christ gives his people spiritual life from the dead. Now here in Matthew chapter 5, look at what he says in verse 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, what was he going to fulfill? Well, he's going to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets is a phrase that's used to describe the whole Word of God in the Old Testament. Moses and the law. The prophets. You can go all the way back to, somebody said, well, the office of a prophet. You know, the office of a prophet sometimes is symbolized in the Jewish community by one man named Elijah. He's the school of the prophets. You know, when John the Baptist spoke of being the fulfillment, or people spoke of him as being the fulfillment of a prophecy in Malachi talking about Elijah coming back, people have misread that to show, well, does that mean Elijah is going to rise from the dead? No, that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about John the Baptist, who is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and the message of the school of the prophets, which was Christ and salvation by God's grace in him through his righteousness. And that's what John preached. So Elijah represented the prophets. Now, you remember, I've got this reference somewhere in the lesson here, where in the book of Luke, and I can't find it right now, but that's okay. It's in your lessons. You read through your lesson. You remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration in the book of Luke. I think it's somewhere in Luke 9, but it's in the lesson. That's where, what was it? Yeah, Luke 9, 28 through 31. That's where Christ took three of his disciples, or two or three of his disciples, and he showed them that vision where he transformed. And, you know, his countenance changed, white and glistering, you know, the glory of his person. And it says there appeared Moses and Elijah. Moses is the law, Elijah is the prophet. And it says there that they spoke of his decease, which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And I pointed out in that passage, that word decease is the Greek word for exodus. In other words, his death was going to be leading out of bondage because he was going to satisfy justice. He was going to fulfill all righteousness. And so the law and the prophets, the summation of the law and the prophets is Christ crucified and risen from the dead, righteousness fulfilled. That's what that means. So he says, I didn't come to destroy that. I came to fulfill it, to fulfill all righteousness. And that's what he did. And I've got several scriptures there listed where it shows how the subject of Moses, the law, and the prophets is Christ. Now, understand that he came into the world and he began to preach the truth of the law as a convicting standard. In other words, why was the law given? The law was given to show you your sins, to show me my sins and my depravity and the impossibility of righteousness, salvation, justification, holiness, blessing by my works. That's why the law was given. Well, now that was just the opposite of what the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees taught that sinners could be saved by their law keeping. They could be saved by circumcision. They could be saved by entering in to, if you were a Gentile, you'd have to be proselytized into the Jewish community. In other words, it had to do with man, man's works, man's will, and not the grace of God. That's what they taught. And so they perverted the law. They perverted the prophets. Christ said back up in Matthew chapter 5 that they persecuted Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, that they persecuted the very prophets they claimed to stand upon, that they claimed to agree with. They persecuted, not these personally, but men like them who taught salvation by works. So here comes Jesus of Nazareth, whom they all looked down on as an unschooled carpenter, and he says, what they're teaching you is evil. I mean, that's the whole issue. He didn't just come along and say, now, what they're teaching you is in error. No, he said it's idolatry. You know, he told them, he says, you don't even know God. You know, I hear people today talking about Christians and Jews together in a religious way now, is what I'm saying. And I preached on this for an upcoming TV program about Israel and about Jews and all that. And somebody asked me, said, well, should we support Israel today? Well, number one, Israel is an ally of the United States. Number two, it's the only democracy in the Mideast that I know of. And number three, they seem to be intent on a just cause, politically, worldly speaking. So yes, we should support them, but not religiously. We don't have any religious fellowship with unbelieving Jews. Just like we don't have any religious fellowship with unbelieving Muslims. Now we support Israel because they seem to be intent on peace in the world. As far as we can see, they're just trying to survive over there. So, yes, we should support, but not religiously. And I hear these people talking about Christians and Jews together say, well, we worship the same God. Do you know that Christ, who according to the flesh was a Jew, disagreed with that? Look at John chapter 16, for example. This is just an example, and this is one of the many examples. And look at verse 2 of John 16. Now it says in verse 2, he's telling his disciples. He said in John 16, 2, they shall put you out of the what? The synagogues. Now what was a synagogue? That was the Jewish worship gathering. All right, where they stood up and they read the prophets. We have an example in Luke chapter 4 of Christ going to his hometown synagogue, and they stood up and they read Isaiah. So they're reading the prophets. Well, he said to his disciples, preachers of the gospel, who worship the true and living God through Christ, he said, they're going to throw you out of their synagogues. Why? Because you go in there and say, well, we're all worshiping the same God? No, he says, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service, and these things they will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. We're not worshiping the same God. And here's what we have to understand. Any sinner who seeks salvation, righteousness, blessing from God, eternal life, any benefit of grace based on anything but the righteousness that Christ fulfilled, Christ alone fulfilled, his righteousness imputed. Any sinner who approaches God on any other ground is not worshiping the same God that we worship. Now, that's hard to take, but that's exactly what Jesus Christ taught. He told them that he had come to fulfill all righteousness, and man, sinful fallen man, be he Jew or Gentile, cannot do that. God's righteous, we're not. He told the Pharisees, he says, you appear righteous in the sight of men, but you're a hypocrite. Now, somebody says next time, in a couple of weeks, barring any weather problems that keeps us from going, we're going to be up in Kentucky, and then we're going to be on vacation. But when I come back, I'm going to do one message on verse 20. Look down at verse 20. He says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's he saying about the scribes and Pharisees? That they have not entered the kingdom of heaven. They're showing you a way that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Christ is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. His righteousness, his blood, the grace of God, that's the entrance. Any other way, you're barred. Your way is barred. But I've heard people look at that verse and say, well, you've got to have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And basically their message goes something like this: we just have to be better people than the Pharisees. Better people than the scribes. Is that what that's saying? Well, look at your context. Look at verse 17 again. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, who comes to fulfill the law? To fulfill all righteousness? Christ did. Now, doesn't it make sense in the context that that's the righteousness that exceeds that he's talking about there? And first of all, how do you propose, for example, that you can be a better person than the scribes and the Pharisees? How do you propose to do that? You going to keep the law better than they did? Are you going to be more sincere than they are? Which one? Who's the one who made it to the level of sincerity that got him into heaven? Do you know who it is? No. The only way you can do that is group them all into one bunch and say, well, they were all just dishonest people who said one thing and meant another. And they weren't. Were there some like that? Sure there were. Are there people who call themselves Christian who are like that? Yes. Are there ones who are more sincere and dedicated than others? Yes. Do they know the gospel? Is Christ their righteousness? You see, no matter how sincere they are. And you remember Paul said in Romans chapter 10, he said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish one of their own. So the righteousness that exceeds there is the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the title of that lesson when I get to it. But look back here. Now, what happens here is the Pharisees taught that the law was given as a way for them to attain righteousness by their law keeping. But that was a lie. Christ taught that the only way of righteousness was in himself, based upon his work, his obedience unto death, as the surety and the substitute of his people. So what did And he told them that the Pharisees were lying to him. You read Matthew 23. I've got that referenced in your lesson, where he talks about how they're whited sepulchers and how they appeared righteous, but they were full of dead men's bones, all of that. So what did the Pharisees do? Well, they accused him of being a lawbreaker. They said, you're teaching people to break the law. So look at it again. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. Came to fulfill it. And he says in verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now what's he saying there? He's saying it's impossible for him not to fulfill his mission. It's going to happen. He said, the earth, till heaven and earth pass away. You see, there is no possibility of Christ failing to fulfill his mission. And I love that. How about you? No possibility. And that is not only for him personally to fulfill all righteousness, but remember, he didn't do it as a private person. He didn't do it as an individual. He did it as a representative, as a surety, as a substitute for his people. And so he could say in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall what? Shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, what is all that based on? What is the assurance of that? He fulfilled all righteousness. And he fulfilled it to the T. That phrase, jot and tittle, you know, scholars kind of argue a little bit over that. They get tripped up over the smallest thing. Somebody said the jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I've studied the Hebrew alphabet. I've never seen jot there, but anyway, some say that tittle is the smallest punctuation mark in the Hebrew language. Well, I got news for you. In the original manuscripts, there are no punctuation marks. But here's what he's saying. I think it's a phrase that goes something like our modern day, you got to dot every I and cross every T. We say that, don't we? That's what he means. He says there's not one of the smallest points of the law that will go unfulfilled by him. Now, in our case, you remember what James said? In the book of James, chapter 1, I think it is, or he said, to offend in one point is to be guilty of all. Now, what a statement. Now, the Pharisees were kind of like the modern-day Catholics in one sense. The Catholics teach a heresy about cardinal sins, venial sins, mortal sins. You ever heard those terms? In other words, there are some sins that are cardinal. You ever heard the seven deadly sins? Those are sins that bring condemnation. And then there are venial, and there are, you know, there's lies, and then there's white lies, that kind of thing. Well, when it comes, and let me say this. When it comes to our relationship with each other, dealing with each other, there are some sins that are worse than others. Now, if you get angry with me, I'd just soon it stay right there in your head. I'd rather it stay right there. It's a sin, but I'd rather not that anger be expressed in violence or killing. But both are sin. And you want to know something? In God's sight, both deserve damnation. And that's what Christ is going to teach when he starts in verse 21 of Matthew 5. You've heard it said by them of old, it's a sin to kill. Well, he said, I'm telling you how far that goes. It's a sin to be angry enough to kill. In other words, it reaches the heart, reaches the spirit, reaches the thoughts. Where does that leave us? We're sinners. God don't give me what I deserve. God don't give me what I've earned. All right? That's what it is. So, when the scripture shows us the reality of the law, we realize one jot or one tittle. When it comes to a relationship with God, when it comes to salvation, all sin deserves death. All of it. And the only thing that can wipe the slate clean and bring about life is righteousness, and that righteousness is perfection, the perfection of the law. Galatians 3:10, when it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So where's our hope? Not in ourselves, not in our law keeping. It's in Christ, the Lord our righteousness. Now, the Pharisees, having put sin in degrees there, so to the point of saying, well, you can do this sin and it's, you know, that's damnable, but this other sin, that's not. It's lighter, and it's you can get away with it. And all you have to do is bring a gift or something like that. You're going to see that over in the next section. You know, he talked about, you know, well, it's kind of like going to confession. Have you ever heard of people in the Catholic religion who actually had the attitude that they could go out and act any way they want to act during the week as long as they go to that priest and confess and as long as they go to Mass? Well, see, that's false religion. That's Pharisaism. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. What is the blood? It's Christ fulfilling all righteousness. Every jot and tittle, the smallest point of the law. So you see what's going on here. Now look at verse 19. This is a verse that kind of trips up a lot of people because they argue about, well, are there degrees of position or degrees of blessing in heaven. That's not what's being taught here. Look at it in verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And all of a sudden, you know, you have all these preachers say, well, now he's saved, but he's the least. My friend, no one who teaches to break the law is a saved person. That's not what he's teaching at all. All right, go on. He says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, that is the perfection of the law, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me ask you this question. If I were to teach you, all right, if I were to stand up here and teach you that you can be saved, you can be declared righteous by God by your best efforts to keep the law. What am I teaching you? I'm teaching you that it's okay to break the law. Because listen to me, any teaching of the law that does not leave me and you without any hope of salvation based on our works and drive us to Christ for the perfection that God requires in righteousness, any teaching of the law that doesn't do that is breaking the law. And what's happening here is this. You know, the Pharisees, they boasted that they were the greatest in the kingdom. And remember here, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here even, is not going up there. Okay? It's not geography at all. The kingdom of heaven is his church, his rule and his reign here on this earth. And what he's showing here in this verse 19 is a judgment that is made from the viewpoint of the kingdom of heaven wherein righteousness dwells. Here's these Pharisees. They say they're the greatest. I'll tell you what they are. They're the least. They're even nothing. People look upon them. And you have to understand this. The people to whom he's preaching here, they looked upon these Pharisees as the cream of the crop. These are the kind of guys that just like when the disciples saw the rich young man, they said, well, if he's not saved, who can be? These people aren't saved, you see. They're lost. They're unbelievers. They think they're the greatest, and you look upon them as the greatest. They're the least, meaning comparatively, contrasting them rather, this is the judgment that from the viewpoint of the kingdom of heaven. To get into the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be righteous. You've got to be perfect. You can't do that on your own. You can't do that with anybody's help. The only way you can do that is to look to Christ as your perfection, your righteousness, who fulfilled all righteousness. And anything else is nothing. So what judgment do we make from the viewpoint of the kingdom of heaven? Well, if you don't have Christ, it's sin. Turn to John 16, and we'll close with this. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit convinces God's people of. Look at John 16. And look at verse 8. Now this is the viewpoint, the judgment that comes from the standard and the viewpoint of the kingdom of heaven. It says in verse 8, when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will reprove, he will convict, convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Look at verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now what does that mean? That means this. If you don't have Christ, if you're not washed in his blood and have his righteousness imputed, everything you are and everything you do in the sight of God is sin. I don't care how it appears to men. You can appear righteous unto men, but it's sin. And that's what that verse 19 is teaching. You're not the greatest in the kingdom. You're the least. You have a claim you're in the kingdom. You're not even saved. You're nothing. And when you teach the law, you remember Paul wrote about that? He said the law is good if a man use it lawfully. When you teach the law, you're using it unlawfully because you're not pointing sinners to Christ for righteousness. You're pointing sinners to themselves and their works and their efforts, with or without the help of God. Remember what the Pharisee said in Luke 18 when he stood up and boasted of his own righteousness? He said, I thank God that I'm not like other men. He was giving the credit to God. Here's the problem. God doesn't want credit for that. Because it doesn't glorify him. The only thing that's going to glorify him is what he said at Christ's baptism. When Christ pictured his death, burial, and resurrection to fulfill all righteousness, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Follow him. Believe in him. All right.